Well, 2 years ago, on the first Sunday in February, I stood before you for the first time as your newly elected pastor. And we've seen the Lord do some wonderful things among us in those 2 years. Our attendance has risen a little bit. We have so many more children involved in our ministries. You can see that. We just saw that. We've begun a couple of new ministries, and we've re-energized some others. But probably the most important work we've accomplished is the building of our relationships together as we've grown in our knowledge of the Word of God. But today I'm officially beginning my third year of ministry here among you, and it's hard to believe it's been that long already. For me, some of you are thinking, only 2 years? But looking toward that, for the last month and a half or so, I've had this burden that it's time for us to start being more intentional about looking toward the future for our church. Now, in some circles, they consider it the task of the pastor or of the leadership to, quote, cast a vision for the church. And I don't want to get too stuck on that type of terminology or that type of task, because I don't believe that I or we need to develop a vision for our church, because God already has a vision for our church. Amen. Our task is simply to follow Him as He leads us toward it. But His ultimate vision is clear. He gave us the Great Commission. We are to make and grow disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how to best go about that varies from congregation to congregation, depending on the strengths and capabilities of any given body. And so, with our church in mind, I believe the Lord has laid on my heart a simple plan for us. A simple challenge to set before you as we endeavor to make and grow disciples here in Hatfield and in Polk County. Now, we're used to being kind of quiet here, but I'm going to ask for some audience participation here, okay? Because here at our church, we love the Lord Jesus Christ. I assume it's safe to say that, correct? See, I would like to hear some affirmation there. Otherwise, we've got a whole other thing to deal with. Those of us who were saved have experienced the presence and the redeeming power of Christ at work in our lives. And we wish everyone could have that same experience. To know the same peace that we know in knowing Jesus. Am I right? Okay, good. See, now you're starting to wake up. And we also love our church. This community of faith into which God has placed us, right? Now, I understand if some of you who are visiting today don't want to get all involved in there. But we're thankful to have visitors here with us too. But those of us who have been here for a while, we know that we have a sweet spirit of love and care for one another here. We're a family. Each member having its own place in the family, but all working together for a common goal. And we all wish that more people could experience that loving relationship that we have here, right? And we also pray for more workers to aid us in our joint service for the Lord, am I right? Well, today I want to look at a brief episode in the Gospel of John that provides for us a relatively simple model for disciple making that I believe will both maximize our strengths and is also well within the capabilities of everyone here. So if you'd like to turn with us, we're taking a break from our journey in the book of Acts today, instead turning to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. We'll begin reading at verse 35 and continue through verse 50. And now this is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, just after John the Baptist baptized Jesus and then declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God." This is just after that, so that's where we'll pick up our reading. And while you're turning, will you stand as you're able in reverence for the reading of the inspired Word of God. Again, this is John chapter 1, beginning at verse 35. "Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word, knowing that every word of Scripture is inspired and is given to us from your heart, that we may know you. And so, Father, I pray by your Spirit today that you would open this, your word, to us, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and, Lord, that you would cause us to follow more closely after Jesus, that you would conform us to the image of the likeness of your Son. And Lord, if there be anyone here today that does not yet know you as Savior, I pray that today may be the day your Spirit speaks and draws them to a place of repentance and surrender. Lord, may today be the day of salvation. May today be the day that someone who never has will finally take up the invitation to come and see. But Father, challenge us all, I pray today, as we seek to grow in you and as we seek to fulfill the great commission you've given us, to make and grow disciples in all the nations. Lord, help us here in our place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Now, we know that all Scripture is inspired by God. We can agree on that, correct? Every word is recorded just as God desired and inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we know that God doesn't waste words. Every word has significance. And so when we see the same words repeated in Scripture, this is not vain repetition. This is God's way of saying, take note of this. Well, in this passage, there's a small but key phrase repeated. And in fact, it shows up other times in Scripture beyond this passage. So it's really something that we ought to take notice of. And it's the words, come and see. Come and see. Now, the word come is self-explanatory. But I want you to understand that in the Greek, the word see means what we think it means, but it also goes deeper. This is not just seeing with the eyes, but rather carries with it the idea of understanding or experiencing with the senses. It means to experience. It means to know. So for perspective, imagine the difference here. Let's say that you just bought a new sports car and you're enamored with it. Its power, its performance, all the things it can do. So you might invite friends over to look at it. But if you really want them to understand your delight, you're going to ask them to go with you for a ride in it. See, if they just look at it, they see it with the eyes only. But when they get in and go for a ride, they experience it. Right? The Greek word translated see implies going for a ride. So in our passage, John the Baptist has pointed out Jesus as the Lamb of God, whom he had said would be coming. And two of his disciples took that to heart and followed after Jesus. These were Andrew and, though not specifically named, probably John himself. And after spending some time with Jesus, these two were convinced. And Andrew went to find his brother Simon, who would later become Peter. But then the next day, Jesus wants to go to Galilee, and on the way, he finds Philip and invites him to follow. And Philip is so excited by his encounter with Jesus that he goes looking for his friend Nathanael. And Nathanael is skeptical about this new rabbi his friend Philip has found and is claiming is the promised Messiah. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" he asks. And Philip's response is so simple and yet so profound. He says, "Come and see." Come and see. Friends, I believe we at First Baptist Church of Hatfield need to become intentional about being a church that says, "Come and see." So that's the heart of evangelism. And it's simple. I fear that we've made it too complicated with our modern evangelism strategies and plans, our gospel diagrams that we can draw on napkins and all that. We've allowed ourselves to become conditioned that we need to know all the answers and have a streamlined presentation, that we need to be armed with skilled apologetics to counter skeptics and questions. And if you don't have those things, then leave evangelism to those who do. And like we've mentioned before, too many of us have bought into the lie that our relationship with Jesus should be a private matter and not discussed publicly without express consent and an invitation to do so. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't all strive to have a solid and thorough knowledge of the Scriptures, because we should. We should. That's how we come to more fully know God and His heart. And so to that end, I'd like to issue a second challenge to us today. I have found and begun a yearly Bible reading plan. And I'd like to invite any of you who are willing to join me in it. I've placed copies out in the welcome area and on the bulletin table in the fellowship hall. Now, I know it's February, so we're a month into it already. But you can either choose to try to catch up or not. That's up to you. But either way, this plan will take you through the entire Bible in a year, reading just 3 to 4 chapters a day usually. So I challenge you to try it, because we all need to have a more thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. That's how we come to know the Lord. Discipline yourself to do it. If you've read it all before, then let the Word of God speak to you anew as you read it again. And if you've never read some parts, then even if you don't understand it at first, read it anyway and allow the Holy Spirit to grow you through it. So anyway, that's available to you if you're up for the challenge. You'll be blessed if you do. But when it comes to a zeal for being able to share the good news of Jesus Christ and being always ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us, we should look at how closely we can identify with Philip and learn from his example. Philip wasn't out looking for the Messiah. Like any faithful Jew at the time, he was looking forward to the coming of the promised Messiah, but Philip was not out on an active quest to find him. Jesus found Philip. When Philip didn't know where to look or what to look for, Jesus came and found him. And Jesus called out to him and said, "Follow me." You and I were like that. Whether or not we were raised coming to church, before we were saved, We might have known about Jesus and even believed the stories about Jesus, but we didn't trust him for our own salvation. Many of us weren't even looking for salvation. Or if we were, we were seeking it on our own terms, by our own merits. But then one day the Holy Spirit began to draw, because Jesus was calling. Conviction sets in. Conviction about our sinfulness, and or conviction that the gospel is true, that Jesus truly is who he says he is and can do what he says he can do. Jesus called us saying, "Follow me." If you are truly saved today, you must have had that kind of experience, because Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me first draw him." And when he draws us and we surrender in faith, we recognize that our efforts could never satisfy a holy God. Only Jesus can. And our faith resting is in his finished work on our behalf. So like Philip, we were found and called by the Lord Jesus. And for Philip, that changed his life. It filled him with joy and wonder. It amazed him. And his first compulsion was to go tell someone else. It's the first thing he thought to do, to go tell someone else. Now keep in mind, Philip had just met the Lord. He was as much a baby Christian as one can be. I mean, we don't even see in Scripture that he'd been baptized yet. And certainly he hadn't been enrolled in any Sunday school classes or long-term Bible studies. He hadn't gone through evangelism, explosion training, or any of those other things that we throw at people. And this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, so none of Jesus' followers really know any of his teachings yet, much less understand Jesus' ultimate purpose and work. And even 3 years later, when Jesus goes to the cross, they still don't fully get it. Before Jesus is arrested, he tells them all that there's much yet he has to teach them, but that they can't bear it yet. They'll have to wait for the Holy Spirit to guide them into truth. We sometimes forget that, don't we? Because on this side of the cross, we already have the gift of the Holy Spirit teaching us. We already have the written Word of God in both the Old and the New Testaments. We have at our disposal so much more than even the disciples did. So Philip, he doesn't have all the answers. He doesn't have access to gospel tracts or evangelism tools. He's not armed with a knowledge of all the ways that Jesus fulfills prophecies, or the ways that Paul and Peter would later interpret the Old Testament to point to Jesus. He doesn't have any of that. He is less prepared to share the gospel than any of us are today. And yet, meeting the Lord, even though Philip doesn't yet fully understand why, has changed his life so much that his first reaction is to tell someone else about Jesus. Folks, have you met that same Jesus? Has he changed your life? The audience participation part didn't end. I mean, if you're thinking about it, that's one thing, but has he changed your life? I know probably not everyone here can answer that, but that's all right. Jesus is at work here today, but many of us can say that he has changed our life. And if so, where is the fire and the zeal to share with others that Philip had, or that Andrew had? Why do we hide behind excuses of not feeling prepared enough or equipped enough? In John 9, there's a man born blind whom Jesus healed. And questioned by the authorities, this formerly blind man didn't have any answers. He wasn't ready for a theological debate. All he knew was what he had experienced, but he shared that. He said, "One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Jesus changed his life. Has Jesus changed your life? Often we'll share testimonials about books, diet fads, or innovations in toys that have changed our daily lives to make them easier or better. But Jesus didn't just make my life easier. He made me new. How can I not share that? Like the old song says, how can I keep from singing? Do we think we're the first generation to face skeptics and questions? Again, I think we can all relate to Philip's story here. Because, see, Philip was from Bethsaida, a town on the northeast shore of the Sea of Galilee, in the north of the region of Galilee. Now, that's pertinent because evidently that's where he finds Nathanael, in the north. These guys are Galilean Yankees. It's okay to laugh at that. That's why I said it that way. I was trying to get y'all's attention. You're like, I don't know if I should laugh at that or not. Philip tells Nathanael that he's found the Messiah, the one promised by Moses and the prophets, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, a little bit about Nazareth. Nazareth is a nowhere city. It's hardly mentioned in history ever before Jesus, and not much after either. It's never mentioned in the Old Testament. And the earliest non-biblical records of the town only date back to 300 AD, centuries after Jesus. So it's a little town that no one's heard of. And it's in the south of the region of Galilee, away from the sea and away from the river, so it's not a port city or significant on any trade route. And some historians estimate that the population of Nazareth may have been anywhere from 200 to 400 at the time. Not a lot different from Hatfield, huh? It's a small, rural, economically slow little town in the unsophisticated southwest of Galilee. And the elitists in other areas think, can anything good come from the middle of nowhere? Are we starting to relate? Well, Nathanael was skeptical because he too was looking forward to the Messiah, but he had his own preconceived ideas of what Messiah would look like and where he would come from. Like so many today, he was looking for a Savior of his own making. And his ideas did not include a humble carpenter from the middle of nowhere. He had questions and doubts. And many today still do. But here's the thing. Philip didn't think it his responsibility to convince Nathanael. His role was just simply to share the good news. So instead of floundering through the questions, looking for answers that he didn't have, he said the best thing that any of us can say, come and see. Come and experience him. Come and be in his presence for a bit. No obligations, no expectations, just come and see. See, we're here in a small rural town in a part of the country that many of our nation's so-called elite think insignificant or unsophisticated. And I'm sure that there are those elsewhere who wonder, can anything good come out of Hatfield? Or out of Arkansas? And many of these are the same that continue to ask, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come from religion? Can anything good come from a church? There are those in our area who in the past have been hurt or discouraged by church people. It happens because we're not perfect people. We are imperfect sinners striving to serve a perfect Savior. But sometimes people in their hurt project blame onto the Savior because they don't know Him yet. And they ask, can anything good come out of a church? Friends, we may not have all the answers. I mean, I'm the preacher, and I certainly don't have all the answers for every question and every doubt. But when I meet someone who needs those answers, I can say with confidence that I know the one who does. His name is Jesus. He changed my life, and I'd like to introduce you to Him. Come and see. We can't go back in time and erase every hurt caused by other churches and people, or even those wounds inflicted within our own church in the past. We don't have a balm for every wound. But for those who are wary, I can say that I know the one who is the balm. The one who came to bind up the brokenhearted and to set at liberty those that are bruised. His name is Jesus. And I'd like to introduce you to Him. Come and see. Or maybe there are those who were once connected with us, but who have over time just kind of drifted away. But today you know that there's a refreshing move of the Lord afoot here, and that they need our fellowship as much as we need theirs, because they're part of our body and we are missing them. But they also need the strength of the body in their own spiritual lives going forward. Are we willing to go to them with grace and lovingly plead, come and see. Come and experience what the Lord is doing here now. Folks, there is so much genuine love and hospitality in this congregation that this should be a natural movement for us. I mean, no, we may not all feel like Bible scholars or world-class Christian apologists, but we don't have to be. It's not our job to convince anyone of the truth. That's the Lord's job. Philip didn't convince Nathanael, but when Nathanael came to Jesus, Jesus Himself revealed that He knew Nathanael's heart and what he was seeking. He revealed Himself to Nathanael in a way that convinced him. And Nathanael said immediately, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus convinced Nathanael. And Nathanael came to faith that day. All Philip had to do was be faithful to say, come and see. Can we be a come and see congregation? Do you believe the presence of the Lord is in this place when we meet? Do you encounter the Lord here and feel your strength and your faith renewed? Are you challenged to grow in grace and knowledge when you come to worship? Do you leave here excited to share what the Lord is doing in your life? If not, then I'll be honest. I'd hate to see anyone leave here. But if you don't regularly leave here strengthened and refreshed, then I would humbly suggest that maybe you should pray about whether or not the Lord has another place for you to worship and serve. I love you all. And as a pastor and as a servant of the Lord Jesus, and because I love you, I would rather you be growing elsewhere than wilting on the vine here. But if you do leave here excited about what the Lord has done and is doing in your life, then who are you telling? We all have friends, acquaintances, family members, or maybe just folks that you interact with regularly in the community who need to come to know the Lord, or who need to walk closer with Him, or to find a body with whom to serve more faithfully. See, discipleship is a lifelong journey, and making disciples doesn't only mean seeing people saved. It means walking alongside one another as we all grow in our relationships with the Lord. Salvation is only the beginning. Too often we make that the goal, but truth is, it's only the beginning. If Jesus Christ has changed and is changing your life, then don't you owe it to them to tell them about him. They may have doubts or questions, and that's okay. You don't have to have all the answers, but with your excitement, just say, come and see. Come and see. We all want to see growth. And while I'm not obsessed with numbers in the least, they can be a good indicator of how we're doing. Averages give us an idea of how we're growing spiritually. And visitor counts give us an idea of how we're doing in sharing the gospel and how faithfully we're inviting others to come and see. So consider this. We currently average about 70 on any given Sunday morning. What if all 70 of us became intentional and began testifying to one of those we interact with about what the Lord has done in our lives and invite them to come and see? And what if we persisted in praying for that person and inviting them until that one at least comes to visit once? And then what if we all repeated the same with our next person? How many people do you think could hear the gospel and experience the presence of the Lord in this place because of our faithful witness to say, come and see? 70? 140? 210? More than this sanctuary will hold? And while this is the Lord's business and not ours, and keep in mind, I'm not talking about trying to outgrow our church. I'm talking about telling the world about Jesus Christ. While this is the Lord's business and not ours, how many of those who sincerely come seeking truth do you think the Lord would reveal himself to? For those that are sincerely seeking, how many do you think Jesus wants to convince and bring to saving faith? Would that be worth it? All for the small price of the effort we put into being excited enough about what the Lord has done to ask someone to come and see. Because after all, that's the model that even Jesus gave. When Andrew and John followed after Jesus, they asked him, Master, where are you staying? Where do you live? Where do you dwell? And Jesus answered simply, come and see. He could have told them where he was staying or how he lived, but he wanted them to experience life with him. The same holds true today. We may invite someone to come meet Jesus. We may invite them to meet with Jesus here at our church, with the body of Christ here. We may say, come and see. Come and experience his presence. But then after experiencing his presence here, if that soul desires more and seeks to know more about Jesus, then Jesus still says, come and see. Come and experience life with me. Follow me, because salvation and the sanctified life is never just a decision in response to information. It's an experience of the soul. That should have gotten some of that audience participation too. Salvation is an experience of the soul. Did it just change your mind or did it change your life? And time again, we see that one who has truly experienced Jesus' presence and life-transforming power is compelled to share it with others. Andrew immediately went and found his brother. Philip immediately went and found Nathanael. And even the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4, in a conversation with Jesus, found that he was able to expose her heart bare before him, not to shame her, but rather to offer her the satisfaction her soul was thirsty for. She immediately left the well to tell the men of the village, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Is this not the Christ? her experience with Jesus changed her, and she was compelled to share it with others, saying, "Come and see." Can we be a come and see congregation? Are we excited about what the Lord has done and is doing? About three people are. That's a start. I know more of y'all are awake, but we're in this mold of just listen to the preacher. Just listen, go home. Are we excited about who He is and what He can do for others? If we've truly had that experience, we should desire for others to experience too, right? Now, if Jessica and I are out to eat and we're trying something new, if it's really good, we'll both offer each other a taste. We're like, "This is so good. Here, try a bite." Because we've had such a good experience with food, we want to share that experience with each other. We want to share it with others. And I think of that often when I recall Psalm 34, where David was so overwhelmed by his experience with the Lord that he says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him." Are we as overwhelmed as David? Are we as excited as Philip? Are we as awestruck as the Samaritan woman? Are we compelled to say, "Taste and see. Come and experience"? We should be. So I ask you, as I prepare to close, First Baptist Church of Hatfield, will you be intentional in the weeks and months ahead of us to be a come and see congregation? Will each of you who truly love the Lord and who love His church do your part in evangelizing our community? Now keep in mind, it's not about just a visitation program or passing out tracts, though those have their place. It's more about capitalizing on the relationships that we already have with people that we care enough about to share what the Lord can do, and simply inviting them to come and see. After that, let the Lord do His part. But maybe if this isn't you yet, if maybe you're here today and you profess to be saved, but you don't have that excitement and that zeal that comes from a close relationship with Jesus, would you today receive that invitation to come and see? Perhaps the difficulties of life have clouded your view, have kind of left a bitter taste in your mouth. Would you taste again and see that the Lord is good? Would you pray like David, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation"? Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Come and see. Or maybe you're here today and you've never been saved. But here in this place today, you've experienced the presence of God. His Word is living and active. And perhaps the Holy Spirit is moving in you today, revealing the truth of who Jesus is and your need for Him. Because maybe you've been searching for something, not even really knowing what. But today, you recognize that it's Jesus. That you need Him to redeem your soul and fill you with His life. As with the woman at the well, Jesus still offers living water. And if you drink of that water He offers, you will never thirst again. Will you come and see? Jesus came to make that invitation even possible. The theme of the Old Testament is that sinful man cannot come to God. A relationship with Him is not possible on our own, because our sin demands death. And for a time, God allowed the sacrifice of innocent animals to stand in our place for judgment. Their blood could atone or cover for our sins for a time, But those sins were never completely washed away. And Isaiah makes that clear, saying, your sins have separated you from God. But Jesus lived a sinless life and allowed himself to be crucified. His blood poured out to pay for, not just to cover, to pay for our sin. He was a perfect sacrifice. When he died, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, signifying that God accepted that payment and removed the barrier between us and him. Jesus' resurrection is proof that God accepted Jesus' sacrifice as one payment for all time. And now he lives forevermore. And through faith in Christ, though we are sinful people, we can have a relationship with a holy God and share in the eternal life of Christ. That is what Jesus invites us to come and see, to come and experience. And that invitation still stands. In Revelation 22, Jesus says that until he returns, his testimony is true. And he says that still today, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. So I ask you today, while the Spirit is moving and while Jesus is calling, will you answer as he says, come and see? Or maybe you're even here this morning and you've been attending here for a while and you've experienced the presence of God here. And you've had the experience of being found and called by Jesus. You've experienced his salvation, but here you've also experienced his presence and his power, and you feel like maybe the Lord is leading you to unite with this congregation in a covenant of membership. If you feel the Holy Spirit directing you that way, would you heed his invitation to come and see? The presence of the Lord is here this morning. His Spirit is moving. Are we listening to his voice? Because the truth is that none of us are as close to the Lord as we ought to be. And we won't be until we see him face to face. But until that moment, he constantly calls us to come farther in and walk closer with him. He's constantly seeking to grow our faith, saying, come and see. Will you today taste and see that the Lord is good? And then let's go share the news with others in our lives that we care about, simply asking them to come and see. Come and experience the Lord. Let's stand together for a word of prayer, and then we'll sing as we continue to let the Lord move and have his way in our service today. Lord, I give you thanks for this word. Lord, I thank you for your invitation to all of us to come and see. Wherever we are in our walk with you, Lord, you invite us to come and see, to come closer, to draw nearer. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that you would lead and guide us all to follow you more closely, more fully. Lord, help us to consecrate ourselves to you. Lord, I pray that you may use this message, use your word today, Lord, to sear into the hearts of someone who needed this message today, someone who needs a challenge, someone who needs encouragement. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today that needs to be saved, Lord, that by your Spirit you would urge them to come and see, to taste and see that the Lord is good. Lord, I thank you that you sent Jesus to make that invitation possible. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you continue to move among us and to allow us to experience your presence. Lord, help us to follow as you lead, to submit and surrender to what you would have us do today. Lord, have your way among us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.